Please turn your psalm books, page 305. In just a few moments, we'll be singing that song as a means of encouragement to any who might need to render obedience to the gospel. As Brother Steele has just prayed, and we hope if there's any that need to make their life right with God, if we can help you in that endeavor, we'll be more than happy to do so. A few weeks ago, we began to look at a series of lessons entitled The Christian Struggle. And we are looking at different things that we can struggle with in our lives here. We began this short series on talking about busy schedules and how we can become so busy in our lives that we sometimes etch God out of our life because we become too busy in secular pursuits and in things that we're doing. And then we discussed a couple of weeks ago, we looked at bad attitudes and struggling with bad attitudes and the effects that that can have on our relationship with one another and the effect that it has in our relationship with God. And we used as a text for this Mary and Martha when Jesus had come to their home, and Martha was worried because she was troubled with many things. She was worried about serving all the people there and being a good host. And Mary, rather than help Martha, she was listening and sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his words. Now, it didn't make Martha a bad person. Of course, she's not an immoral woman, and she was not lacking for love of the Lord, but she was just bothered about many things. And she was distracted, and since she was distracted, she struggled. And there are times in our lives that we can become distracted, and it will cause us to struggle. And I want to talk about one very important thing that we can struggle with that sometimes we don't think about. I want you to take your Bible out and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a passage that I know you're familiar with. You've heard it read many times. You've probably read it many times. And in the great hall of fame of the faithful that's in this chapter, in the very beginning of this, it denotes the subject that we want to talk about this day. In verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." I want to talk today about struggling with our faith. Can I struggle with my faith? Can things happen in my life? Can circumstances around me cause me to struggle with my faith? Now, we like to think in our mind that our faith does not change. I have faith in God. I have faith in His Son. I have faith in His Word. I have faith in His promises. I have faith in my relationship with Christ, and therefore my faith doesn't change. Now, I know that's what we would like to believe. But I want to suggest to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that there are things that happen in our lives that will cause us to struggle with our personal faith and our personal relationship with God. And it can be very subtle or it can be very abrupt. But a struggle, nevertheless, it can become. But the truth is, the better picture should be that our faith should be increasing. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. In this passage, the Apostle Peter, in his last letter, in the last verse of that letter, he said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Our faith should always be increasing. If you remember the Christian graces that are listed in the earlier chapter of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says the first thing that we are to add to our faith is knowledge. And so faith is where we begin to build our relationship with Christ. We understand that Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That man needs to have faith. There's no getting around that. The Bible's too plain about that. That we need to have faith. And as we grow as Christians, as we get older, as we get more mature, as we begin to understand better, that our faith should be increasing. Is that an accurate picture of your faith this morning? Is your faith increasing? Do you feel stronger than you did a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago? Is your faith greater today? Do you have a more understanding about it than you did when you first obeyed the gospel? Or are there times in your life that cause you to struggle about your faith? But in reality, ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you this morning that your faith indeed changes. In reality, our faith changes because of the changes that happen in our life, because of the circumstances that can either affect us personally or can affect us in an impersonal way by the things that are happening around us. Who cannot admit that the current direction and current situations that we have in our country, that we are going in the wrong direction, that we are moving further away from God than getting closer to God? And that can cause you to have a personal struggle with your faith in God because of circumstances that are beyond your control. And so it depends. It really depends on how your faith changes concerning the direction of things in your life, whether they happen to you directly or whether they happen to you indirectly. But all of them can cause you to question, cause you to wonder, and cause you to struggle whether or not your faith is what it should be. I want to suggest to you today that in the Scriptures, faith has variables. And what I mean is that there are different types of faith. In Romans, the 4th chapter, and in verse 19, in speaking to the church of Rome, the Apostle Paul said that there were some that had weak faith. He said they're not being weak in the faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, what he's talking about Abraham. When Abraham was 100 years old, God told him that at this set time, next year, that he would have a son, and his mother would be Sarah, and that son would be named Isaac. And the Bible says, him not being weak in faith. And that simply means that Abraham believed God. Even though it appeared impossible that that could be accomplished, that he could have a son in his old age, and Sarah could give birth to a son in her old age, he had strong faith. His faith was not weak. He believed that God could do what he promised to do. But there are times in our lives that we can have weak faith because we doubt, or because we're not sure, or because there's reservation, because of circumstances that can cause us to wonder if our faith is not what it should be, or if our faith is going to be enough in order to help us deal with whatever we might have to deal with. But in this same book, it talks about strong faith. In the next verse, it says, and God did not waver, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving God the glory. You see, he was strengthened in his faith. He was more determined. He was more sure that God would have and do the things that he said. Even though the circumstances seemed blight, and even though the situation seemed impossible, he had strong faith that God could do what he intended to do. And then on a number of occasions, and we're not going to go through all of these, but there were a number of occasions where the disciples had weak faith. They had little faith. Remember when they were in the ship and it was being tossed about on the ocean and it was being tossed back and forth and the waves were coming over the boat and Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat and they woke him up and they said, why are you sleeping? We're going to perish. You remember what he said? Oh, ye of little faith. And again in Acts chapter 8, when there was a storm upon the sea and they were worried that they were going to make sure, he said, why did you doubt, O ye of little faith? And there are many times in our lives that we can have little faith, that we can begin to doubt, that we can begin for just a moment to think that maybe I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And maybe what's happening to me is because my faith is not what it should be. And there are times that our faith can be lessened because of variables around us. And then, of course, the Bible talks about great faith. Great faith in Matthew, the 8th chapter, in verse number 10, Jesus is the one that gave this commendation in Matthew, the 8th chapter, verse 10. And there was a centurion that came to him and wanted his servant healed who was paralyzed at home. And look at verse 9. It says, "For I am a man under authority too, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." This man knew and had faith in God that if Jesus Christ just spoke the word, even though his servant, whom Jesus did not know, whom Jesus was not in his presence, he knew that if Jesus spoke the word, that man could be healed. And you know what Jesus said? "You go your way, for your faith has made your servant whole." And he went home, and that servant was healed, and he asked a question. When did he get better? About the same hour that Jesus had told him that he had great faith. Now, what do all these variables show? It shows that means we could have faith, but it might not always be the same. Our faith may be in God, and we may trust His Son, but that does not mean that our faith stays the same. And let me explain now in application what I mean. Our faith meets challenges that can cause and create struggles within us. We're bombarded with attacks on Christianity. Who cannot admit that we are looked at the problem today instead of the solution? We are bombarded on every page, upon every editorial page, upon commentary after commentary, after generalization after generalization, that we lack compassion, that we lack love, that we're not merciful, that we're narrow-minded, that we are not kind, and we're unloving, and that we are part of the problem and not the solution. We're bombarded daily because of our stance for truth, our stance with God, and our love and our commitment to Him and His Word, that we're bombarded by people who marginalize and blaspheme our Christianity as being out of step with the times. That's the world we live in today. And then our means of making a living could be taken away. That happened to a couple in Oregon. That happened to a couple in Oregon who owned a bakery, who had owned it for, it was a family tradition. It was a family business, and they shut their doors because they were caused to close because they would not compromise their religious conviction about homosexuality. And just about a week ago, a judge in Oregon fined that couple $135,000 to give to the two men who they refused to make a wedding cake for because of emotional trauma that they caused by refusing to do it. Would that make you re-question your faith? You're doing what's right. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're standing where God wants you to stand. And you're taking the position that God wants you to take. And here's what you get in return. Does that cause you to question your faith? What about a child tragically dies? For no apparent reason, no understanding of why it happened, a child, before he even begins to live his life, his life is snuffed out, and he dies. And his parents are God-fearing Christians, striving to serve God, striving to live faithfully, trying to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord, and their child tragically dies. Does it cause you to question your faith? What about if family members leave the Lord? Well, if family members, once faithful and once vibrant and once faithful to the Lord, all of a sudden begin to decide that they're going to go in another direction. They're going to go do things contrary to God's will, contrary to what they taught, contrary to what they know to be true, and contrary to know what they know is right, and knowing how much it hurts people that love them. Could it cause you to question your faith? Could it cause you to wonder? Is it worth the struggle? Is it worth staying committed to God? Could it do that? What if a doctor informs you that you have a terminal illness and there is no one thing that doctors can do to help you? You go have a regular checkup. You're feeling fine. Everything is going well. Things are good in your life. And you're feeling fine. You go have blood work done. And you come in the office and get the results the next week. And the doctor says you have stage 4 cancer. And chemo and radiation will do nothing to stop it. What do you do? Would you lean on your faith then? Would your faith remain strong? Would you remain committed to God? Or would you question yourself to wonder why this is happening to you? Why is this happening to me when I'm trying to do all my I can to do God's will? And then you have unexplained suffering happening in your life. Things that you don't understand why you're having to deal with it. You don't know why it's happening to you. And it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And it's just a constant drag on your life. And you wonder why. Why is this happening when I'm striving to be faithful to God? Why is this happening to me? And you see, what I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that things in your life can cause you to question your relationship with God. Can cause you to question whether or not God really cares about you, whether God really loves you, and whether God really is watching over you, and whether God will help you deal with tragedy, with accidents, with sickness, whatever it might be, and whatever case it might come up in. Will God see me through? Will my faith remain constant, vibrant, strong, without wavering, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Now, we don't understand why tragedy happens. I don't understand why a young man, 21 years old, goes into a church building and men who are there studying their Bible, and he guns down 9 people. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. I don't understand why it happens. But I know that tragedy affected not just those 9 people's families. That affected the city of Charleston. That has affected our nation. I don't sit here to try to tell you why it happens. When we have accidents of great proportions, I don't propose to know why they happen. When 9/11 happened in this country, it changed us forever. Forever, we now no longer live under the assumption that it can't happen here. Those days are gone. And we're naive if we believe that it can happen again. Because it can happen again. And I don't understand to know why it happens. I don't understand why a young Christian who's very faithful, a man of good character, and everybody I've talked to that knows him, and anybody that knows him, Christian Chadburn, I don't understand why he has to go through this battle with stage 4 cancer. I don't understand. He's a faithful child of God. His parents are faithful. They're striving to serve God. And yet, he has to go through this terrible ordeal. And he has to go through all of these treatments. And he has to... But you know what? If you listen to his family's... His family has a blog. If you read that blog every day, it hasn't changed their faith in God. It hasn't changed their relationship with God. It hasn't even changed Christian's relationship with God. He still believes that God will see him through no matter what the inevitable conclusion will be. Now, let me ask you something. What causes one person to have their faith strengthened and causes another person to have his faith weakened? In ideal, same situation. What causes that? What causes that is the depth and the degree of a person's faith, commitment, and dedication to God. You know, it's easy when it's not happening to you to say, well, I know what I do. I learned a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen, you don't know what you're going to do until you're faced with it. But then it's no longer hypothetical. Then it becomes reality. But what God has told us in the Bible is we need to prepare when these times come in our lives that our faith does not weaken, that we don't lose our resolve and our commitment to God, and that we don't turn our back upon God. Now, if I was going to give you an example of one who struggled with their faith, you know there's not a better person I could give as an example than the Bible character Job. Job suffered unexplained suffering, yet in all of his struggle, he never relinquished his faith and his belief that God was with him and that God would help him. In Job 19, verse 25, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." He never doubted in God. He never charged God foolishly. We miss the point if we think that Job did not struggle in his faith. Job struggled in his faith. How many questions did he have for God? How much did he plead for an audience with God? How much did he believe that if he only had God's ear, if God would let him answer for himself, he could show him that he had done nothing contrary to his will, and he had been faithful, and that he had done nothing deserving the things that were happening to him. Remember how much he struggled with that? His faith was challenged. Remember what Satan said? You got a hedge around him. You blessed him in everything he does. And you take away his blessings, you take away that hedge, and he'll fall on his face, and he'll curse you, and he'll deny you. That was Satan's challenge. And you know what? Satan still believes that today. Satan believes that he can make your life a little bit miserable, that you will weaken in your faith, that you'll weaken in your resolve to serve God, and that you'll blame God, and he'll be able to get you back into his camp. He still believes that today. Now, did Job struggle to understand what was going on? Did he struggle to know why is this happening to me? Did you think he wanted? I know he wondered about that. But did that challenge change his faith and commitment to God? Did it? You know, this difficult section, but the main point stands clear. You may not understand the why. I'm here to tell you today that there's questions about things that happen to us in life that we will never in this life understand the why. Because it is not for us to know. Now don't ask me why, because I don't know why. It's just a fact. It's just reality. That we may not always know why what's happening is happening, and why we have to go through the struggle. But what I want to do this morning, I want to look at what this challenge presents to us. When these things happen around us, or when these things happen directly to us, or when they happen to people that we love and we care for, the challenge, what challenge is in front of us, and how do we overcome the challenge to do the right thing? How do we make sure that we do the right thing with our faith when our faith is challenged? Well, let's begin with Job. Job's faith is being challenged. Job suffered extreme tragedy. You think you got problems? Nobody had the problems that Job had in the manner and as quickly as he had them. Now, if you look at Job's life, he lost his property. If you look at Job chapter 1, I want you to turn your Bibles to Job for just a minute. I want you to look how quickly things change in a person's life. His circumstances changed very rapidly. We're going to look at the first chapter. Look at verse 14. Well, let's begin with 13. So there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the donkeys were feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them, took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell thee. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell thee. Here's a man that was very wealthy, one of the wealthiest men of his day. And in a very short period of time, very quickly, all of his prosperity is gone. Let me ask you a question. If everything you worked for your whole life went up in smoke tomorrow, would it change your relationship with God? That'd be a challenge, wouldn't it? That'd be a challenge to our faith and our relationship with God, wouldn't it? It was a challenge to Job. But it gets worse. While he's still contemplating that, look at verse 18 and 19. And while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He didn't lose one child. He didn't lose two children. He lost them all. In one quick moment, he goes from having children to having none. Would that challenge your faith? Would that cause you to wonder about your relationship with God? That now all of your children are dead. Now I got to tell you the truth. When I read this story, it is amazing to me. It is absolutely amazing to me how determined Job was to not relinquish his relationship with God. You know why I say that? Look at verse 20. Here is the first thing he did. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. Now, why did he do that? That's a sign of deep lamenting and deep mournful character. Someone who is grieving and lamenting greatly. Is that understandable? I think that's understandable, don't you? That he'd be in deep grief and mourning at the events that have just happened in his life. But notice what he does next. Then he fell to the God and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God foolishly. Let me ask you a question. Is the first thing you would do when your life was turned completely upside down, would the first thought in your mind be to worship God and to thank God for the blessings of your life and say, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How did he do it? Job was not a supernatural person. Job was a real man with real feelings and real emotion that was wealthy, that loved his children, and in an instant, his life was turned upside down. But the key to this verse is he would not charge God foolishly. Satan has lost the argument. He said, you take it all away from him and he'll reject you. Satan was wrong. He didn't reject God. He stayed with God. He was still committed to God. He still trusts God. He still loved God. So Satan's wrong. Well, he gets another shot in chapter 2. He said, well, you didn't hurt him personally. You hurt him personally. You let me deal with him directly, and you let me affect him, and he will turn his back on you. Look at Job chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. Let's look at verse 3. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause, he held to his integrity. Satan says, wait a minute. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all a man has, he will get for his life. Yet stretch your hand now out on and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took himself a potsherd, which was to scrape himself, while he sat in the midst of ashes. Now you get this picture. He's got boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And he's taking broken pottery and he's scraping the dead skin off of his arms in order to cease the pain that he's having. And he's sitting in ashes. What does that mean? That means he's sitting in mourning. He's lost his health. He's lost his health. And he doesn't know why. His wife comes to aid him. Does she? Look at verse 9 and 10. Remember the helpmeet that Job had? What did she do? Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You know what? I want to be fair to Mrs. Job. Everything that happened to Job also happened to Mrs. Job. She lost her financial security too. She lost her children too. Sure, her husband is now in pitiful shape. All of that has affected her. What's the difference in her reaction and the difference in Job's reaction? The difference is she did not have strong faith, but Job did. That's the difference. The difference is the degree of faith that both had. Both had the same situation to deal with. One had her faith weakened. Think about what Job said here. Shall we receive good from God and be thankful? And then when evil comes, then we should disregard God? But you know what? That's what people do every day. People do this every day. They never thank God, but when it's bad, they blame Him. And if they do give Him thanks when it's good, when it's bad, then they blame Him again. This is the same attitude that many have today. You see, Job is suffering. But in his suffering, he never once determines that he needs to deny God. Or he needs to turn his back on God. But let me ask you an honest question. Why in the world would you turn your back on God when you're in a situation that you cannot help yourself? Why would God be the one that you would turn away from? He's the only one that can make sense of it. He's the only one that can truly help you. He's the only one that can truly comfort you. Why in the world would you turn your back on God then? But ladies and gentlemen, I have seen men and women do it all my life. I have seen the same set of circumstances on two different individuals, and they began to blame God and turn their life against God. It all has to do with their degree of faith. Now, I want you to notice, and we're not going to go through, but I want you to look at this list. In all the book of Job, if you study the book of Job, this is all the things that happened to Job because of his sickness and because of all of his problems. Why don't you take a good look at this list? Feel achy today? Feel like you have better days than how you feel? Feel like your health is not what you'd like it to be? How do you think Job felt? How would you feel if all this was happening to you? Boils, itching, drastic change in his appearance, difficult eating, nightmares, shortness of breath, darkness of eyes, loss of weight, pain, blackened skin, and fever. And this didn't just last for a day. Didn't it just last for a couple of days? This lasted for months. This lasted for a prolonged period of time. Would all of that cause you to question your faith and your relationship to God? But you know what? This is pretty bad, isn't it? But it's going to get worse. You say, well, how can it get worse? One thing gets worse if it dies. No, it's going to get worse. You know how it's going to get worse? You thought it was bad when he lost his property? You thought it was bad when he lost his children? When his health, he had personal grief? And then his health goes and his wife tells him to curse God and die? But then what about his friends? You know, our friends are a wonderful thing. They're a great thing. I love my friends. They really help me in difficult times. But not always. You know what his friends did beginning in chapter 4 to about chapter number 32? They accused Job of sin. And they say, all these things are happening to you because you're sinning and you will not acknowledge it to God and you are suffering because you're unforgiving and you will not admit your sin. I want you to look at a statement made by Job in Job 13, verse 17. Job 13, verse number 5. Oh, that you would be silent, it would be your wisdom. You know what Job says? Don't say anything. Just be quiet. Your greatest wisdom is that if you would not say anything, that would be your greatest help to me. He called them miserable comforters. Let me give you an illustration. I've been in hospital rooms where people have gone through surgery. Real drastic surgery. Heart surgery. Cancer surgery. Very trying. Hours and hours of going under the knife. And they come out and they're in their room after they get out of recovery. And you go in their room and they got these machines there. They got all these tubes in them. They got a mask on. And they got all these monitors and their wives and their children are there. And I'm going to go in there and say, hey, how you doing? I'm not going to do that. You know what? The only thing I need to do is let the family know I'm here to help them and have a prayer and I get out and leave. You know why? Because he didn't want to talk to me. He doesn't want. He doesn't feel like it.
That's what Job said. know what they did when they first came? Do you remember what they did when they first came? They sat by him for 7 days and never spoke. And you know what? If they would have left after those 7 days, that would have been a sentence. The problem is they spent it. Then they tried to explain. What did they try to explain to them? Job had no clue. You know, Job didn't know about the discussion. He knew nothing about it. He had no understanding of what was happening, why it was happening. He knew nothing about it. But that didn't mean he didn't come to us. Because even though the God that Job never charged God with foolishness, he did wonder why. And he asked a lot of questions. Now, you know what I learned from that? That you can ask questions. You can even wonder in your mind why it might happen. But nowhere in your understanding and your struggle should you ever question or ever wonder about where God is and what God's going to do and what part God played in this. At no time should that ever cross your mind. I remember a long time ago, I heard one of the best sermons. I tell you what, I've heard it. I heard it over 30 years ago. And it's still with me to this day. Connie Adams, which many of you probably know, lost his first wife. He's the only man I've ever known that had two wives of the same name. Both his first wife and his current wife is named Bobby. And his first wife, Bobby, died. And he was talking about this in a lecture that he gave in Florida a number of years ago. And his subject that they chose for him to talk about was the challenge of suffering. That was the name of his sermon. And he said, I'll tell you what I remember, brethren, about that. He said, she lingered for days. And I was down there every day, and my kids were there, and we sat by her bed, and we prayed, and we sang. And I remember people coming in and going out. He said, and then she passed away. And then we had the funeral. He says, I can't even begin to tell you how many people were there. I do not remember anything they said to me. I don't remember one word they said to me. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I do remember they were there. I do remember they had tears in their eyes. And I do remember they hugged me, and I do remember that they showed me they cared. And he said, the question is never when I'm hurting, and when I don't know why, and when I'm struggling, the question should never be, ever be, where is God at? Because God is where He's always at. Near me, close to me, there to help me, all I have to do is reach out and ask Him. God never, ever left me. And God will never, ever leave you unless you leave Him. I want to end this morning with a statement. I don't often use quotes from other people, but sometimes men have a better way of saying what I'm trying to say. In the book, Explore the Book, that's about the Bible, Mr. Elchin made this statement. He said, we cannot understand the meaning of many trials. God does not explain them. To explain them would destroy the objective, which is that of calling forth simple faith and an implicit obedience. If we knew why the Lord sent us this or that trial, it would thereby cease to be a trial either of faith or patience. Remember what the Bible says? Our trials can strengthen our faith. Our various trials can make us stronger, can make us more committed, can make us more dedicated. And it says that we are to bless, we are to be thankful when we go through various trials. Well, how can you do that? How can you do that when you're going through all this turmoil? How can you be strengthened in that? Listen to what he says here in conclusion. The fact is, Job was not meant to know the explanation of his trial. On this simple fact, everything hangs.
If Job had known there would have been no place for his faith, and the man would never have come forth as gold purified in fire. We are meant to understand that there are some things which God cannot reveal to us at the present, insomuch as he's very revealing of them would thwart his purposes for our good. The scriptures are as wise in their reservations as they are in their revelations. Enough is revealed to make faith intelligent. Enough is reserved to give faith scope for development. In this, we repeat, lies the message of the book, that there was an explanation, but that Job did not know it and was not meant to know it. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all of my heart, for my study of God's Word, that there's a reason that God reserves not to tell us why to everything that happens to us. You know one thing I've learned through experience? Maybe I don't want to know why. Would making the why make it easier to do if I knew the why? Would it make it easier? But if I knew the why, then how would I depend upon my faith? How would I strengthen my faith? How would I strengthen my resolve? How would I lean upon God more than I lean upon myself? You see, that's the whole purpose of trial. That's the whole purpose of difficulty, is that we develop our faith and dependence upon God, that we learn to depend on Him more than we depend on me. That's the purpose. That's the challenge. Did Israel ever learn that? Never. Never did they learn that they needed God all times. And every time they left Him, it did not go well for them. And I want to close this morning, and we'll finish this tonight. I want to close this morning in telling you that I don't know what challenge you may face down the road, or what challenges you faced up until this point in time. But I can rest assure you to tell you this, that you're having them for a reason. I don't know what that reason is. I don't know what that purpose is. But I know that God will help you through it, that God will make clarity of it, and that God will help you to be able to endure it and to overcome it. And on the other side, you will be stronger for having to go through the struggle. Now the last thing. I've had these moments in my life where my faith was challenged. I wondered about my relationship with God. I wondered why I had to go through this. I wondered why, when I was trying to do things that God wanted me to do and to do His work, why was this happening to me? Why did I have to do it? What lesson am I going to learn in this? Now, I want you to know something, that when I was going through it, I didn't understand it. And I struggled. But now, years later, after climbing the hill and getting over it, I now understand. And I now am in a better position. But I think if something like that would happen to me again, it would not. And I'm going to tell you something. There are things that can happen in your life that can destroy your faith if you let it. Don't think you're above it. Don't think it couldn't happen to you. There are things that can take your proverbial breath right out of your body and can knock you to your proverbial knees, that you will have no explanation, no understanding, and if you're not careful, could destroy your relationship with God. I'm a preacher. That can happen to you. Oh yes, it can happen to me. I know it can happen to me because it has happened to me. But I also know that what God said is today. I have a lot better handle on things when they go wrong. When things don't go the way I thought they'd go. Or when things happen that I don't have an explanation for. And you know what?
It did refine my faith. It did strengthen my faith.
It did make me more resolved. It did make me more committed. And it made me depend on God much more than I ever did at any time in my life. I now, when I struggle, God's not the last thing I think about. God is the very first person I'll turn to in whatever struggle I have in my life. And you know why? Because I know He meant what He said. I leave you with this passage. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What can I say? What can men do to me? They can kill me. But they can't take away my crown and my hope of heaven if I stay committed to God. And so if you're here this morning and you're struggling with your faith, I don't have any answer as to why. I don't have any words of wisdom that can tell you that how long it will last and why it's happening. I don't. But I can tell you this. It can't beat you. It can't destroy you unless you allow it to. Unless you give it and give in to it, it cannot do that. But God will see you through it. God will help you overcome. And God will make you better on the other side if you'll give Him the chance and you'll give Him the opportunity. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to know that God loves you. You need to know that He sent His Son to die for you in order that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But He sent His Son because the greatest problem that you have in your life is sin. And there's only one remedy to sin, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the only thing that can fix our sin problem. And by hearing the gospel, by believing it, by repenting of our sin, by confessing His name before men, and submitting to the waters of baptism, to contact the blood of Christ, the Bible says that we can arise to walk in newness of life. Now when you come up out of that water, your life's changed. You went in separated from God. You come out in His family, one of His children, in the kingdom, an heir to Christ, in the household of God. And you have the promise and the hope of heaven. But the one thing that He didn't tell you when you came out is what struggle you may have to go through before you get to the finish line. But guarantee this, you will go through some struggle. But none of them, not one of them, can defeat you unless you let. Unless you do not allow God to help you. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward as together we can.